Good evening. Are you blessed tonight? Good. I am extremely blessed. I'm glad to be here. I only preached at one other Bible school, so this is pretty new for me. So, okay. I was given an assignment to preach on integrity. Do you all know what integrity means? Slight idea, maybe? I was going to come up here earlier and write some of these things on the board, but I got stuck at a viewing and a long line. So I might talk a little bit while I'm trying to write here. I think this message should fit in with what you've been hearing this week. We hope God will bless it that way. But a heart of integrity. If we have a heart of integrity, then everything that we've heard this week will do something in your life. I shouldn't say everything, but everything that is of that God would want to do something with you, it will do something with you if we have a heart of integrity. What does integrity mean? I'm going to just write some of the words on the board that integrity means. It means honesty. It means sincerity. It means uprightness. I'm pressing down real hard on my marker like I always do with everything that I use to write with, and it's not good for the marker. And it means moral soundness. And it means moral purity. Well, moral soundness or purity is the way it was in the dictionary. Moral soundness or purity. I'm writing these on here because we're going to refer to these as we go through the message. It means moral character. Having moral character. Oops, H doesn't belong in there, does it? It means incorruptness. That was meaning number one. And then the next meaning means wholeness. And it's not near as long, so I'll get done here before long. It means wholeness. And this is a lot. This meaning here is a lot what we're going to be. It means completeness. Completeness. And it means the state of being entire. I'm just going to write entire. But the dictionary says the state of being entire. So the word integrity comes from another word. It's this word right here. Oh, you girls can't see it when I write it like that. I'll write it up here. Can someone pronounce that word for me? Anyone? How's that? Yes, that's how you pronounce it. But who said that? Raise your hand. You did? So you knew about this word. I never seen this word that I remembered. But that's exactly how you pronounce it. That's the pronunciation of it. But whenever I said it, it didn't sound right. But you said it exactly how the pronunciation is in the dictionary. Integer. And that means, I won't write that on the board, but it just means the whole of anything. So integer means the whole of anything. It means a whole number as opposed to a fraction. So I can write 4 on here, and that could mean integer. But when I write 3/4, that's not integer. That's not a whole number. That's a fraction. That's a part. So when we are not... So what it boils down to here at the onset of the message, when we don't have integrity, we're not whole. Our life is a fraction of what it should be. Okay, why don't we just bow our heads and have a prayer? Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we bless you this evening. We thank you. You are such an amazing and wonderful God and Father. We come to you this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus, and we thank you for this day and for all the many things that you've blessed us this day. We thank you for this evening, and we pray that as we look into your word and as we endeavor to teach here tonight, that you would bless the message to all of our hearts. We pray especially you would bless each one of the youth here and help them, Lord, to understand the things of God, the things that you want to do in their life. Bless them. Bless them with integrity. And we pray you would help me to speak the things you've laid on my heart, and help me, Lord, to not ramble and say things that aren't necessary. We thank you for this opportunity and this privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the message is what we've been hearing, to love God and having personal convictions and lessons from the life of David that we've been hearing, and the evening messages, way too much for me to remember, so I hope you're doing a better job than I am. But all of these messages, it depends if they're going to bring fruit forth in your life, if you have integrity or not. If you have integrity, they will bring forth fruit in your life. And if you don't have integrity, a lot of these things will fall upon maybe stony soil, under the thorns. Being a person of integrity is like having a protection all around our hearts. When we have that in our hearts, and I'm going to go more into what that means, but when we have that in our hearts, it protects us. It's what makes us make decisions. It's where our personal convictions are kept safe and kept strong, and where they keep adding up. It keeps, having integrity is what keeps us honest with who? With God. With ourselves. We will never be honest with God until we're honest with ourselves. So, I'm going to say something that's kind of far out, but a man would not have to know God, and he could have integrity and be honest with himself. But then, when you have integrity, you are also honest with God. First of all, and I think that's the thing that our enemy, between our enemy and the world, or I should say the Satan, they try to deceive us by not being honest with ourselves. And we're left with a fraction. We're not left with a whole number. We must be honest with ourselves. Are we men and women of our word? When we say something, is a handshake still going to be sufficient? And you know, I've had interaction with quite a few spiritual people that if they would say something, you almost knew that it might not happen. And then there are others, when they say something, you can depend on it. It's better than if it's wrote down on paper because they've said it. You can depend. That's the way it's going to be because they've said it. That's integrity. Being a person of our word. When we say we're going to be there at 6 o'clock, we can run a few minutes early or late, But to call at 5 o'clock and say, you know what, there's something else turned up. I'm not going to be able to make it tonight. That's not integrity. Unless there's a death in the family. There's like a super emergency. And I really mean, like, we can be so spiritual that we can use the slightest excuse to break our word. That's not integrity. Being a man and woman of our word is integrity. And people that we are around with, our family, our church brothers, sisters, they know real soon if we have integrity or not. With our dealings, when we say something, you know, they know if it's if we are a man or woman of our word. I would like to read to you Ephesians 6, verse 14. So Ephesians 6, from 10 to 18 or something like that, is where we see about putting on the whole armor of God. Okay? We need that every day as we go out into our business, our work, as we just even do our housework. Whatever we're doing, we need to be put on with the whole armor of God. We get down to verse 14, and I'm going to read this in the Amplified. I'm only going to read verse 14 tonight, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified version. It says, "So stand firm and hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your waist, and having put on the breastplate of integrity and of moral conduct." That breastplate of integrity and of moral conduct, honesty and righteousness. You would almost think that the writer knew what the meaning is of integrity when he wrote verse 14, wouldn't you? So it's a little short in the King James Version, but the words that they use in the Greek has these meanings in it. Back in 2010... It was the year I got converted that November. Early that year, I was on the school board. I was new Amish, and I was on the school board in our school, and I was asked by someone to have a message at a future teachers meeting, and so I said I accepted the challenge to have one, or when they asked me, I said I would think about it, and he said he'd call me in a week, so he did, and I accepted the offer, and then I asked him what he wanted me to talk about, and he said, he doesn't know, but he said that he thinks that I see the way our school systems are, that there needs to be teaching on something. What do I think that there needs to be teaching on? Whatever I think they need to be taught on, I should teach on that. I said, okay. I said, I'll teach on integrity in our school system. And so I had a short message. I was supposed to be able to have a half hour, and they only gave me 20 minutes because they were running late with the other. There's like five or six messages. But, so all I did, and I'd never preached or did anything like that, and I wasn't converted, but I've been seeking God. I was really seeking God, so the Amish schools have a little booklet. It's only got 14 pages, like one, two, you know, one page being two. 14 pages all it is, and it's the regulations and guidelines for the Amish parochial schools of Indiana. So everyone in our school system, there was like, I have no idea, 60-some schools maybe, with this area in Allen County and South Whitley and Hicksville. They were all Wayne County was in there. There was a lot of schools. But meeting after meeting, I would hear them talk about issues that they're having in their schools. And they would have, you know, these questions. How can we deal with this and how can we deal with that? And there wasn't a single issue that they would talk about that wasn't addressed in here. And it says, this is what you do. This is the rules and the regulations for our school system. This is what we've agreed to back in 1950-something. We've agreed to keep these rules. And so I never wrote a single thing down. I took this booklet and I made a few scratch marks in it. Not this one, it was another one just like it. And I just stood up there and I told them, this is what the book says, so why are we not doing it? You know, integrity. When we send our children to school, we're doing that with the intentions of keeping the rules, aren't we? We expect our children to. Why wouldn't we as parents do it? So anyhow, so that was my first introduction to integrity. So tonight, I'm going to have three parts to the message. The first one is moral. Just talk a little bit about moral integrity. And I don't want this to be a heavy message. And I want to talk a little bit about part two, about obtaining integrity. So if you're here tonight and you feel like you haven't been a man or a woman of your word, and you'd like to be, I would like to somehow give you a little teaching, and I don't know if I'll be able to do that, on how to be a man of integrity. First, I want to tell you what it is, a little bit moral integrity part, and then just the last part, just walking in integrity, just give you some examples maybe of what it's like to walk in integrity. Okay? So, moral integrity. Moral integrity is who we are when we're all alone. Okay? There's no one there to see us. Just me and God. Okay? That's moral integrity. There's no one there to see me. I'm out in the barn all by myself. Or I'm in my room all by myself. Or I'm going down the road in my vehicle all by myself. There's no one there. What do I do when I'm all by myself? Do I talk to God? Do I listen to music? Do I play with my phone? What do I do? Or what? Okay, so that's the first test. And then the next one, moral integrity, is who we are when we're just with family. There's no church brothers around. There's no people that we work with around. Just our family. How do we respond to situations morally? Like, do we get angry? Are we impatient? How are we? Moral integrity. Just who we really are in front of God. It's walking in the presence of God. That's what moral integrity is. It's walking in the presence of God. I want to read to you Psalm 139, the first 12 verses, verse 1 through 12. You know Psalm 139. I imagine there's some of you here, maybe a lot of you, that can even quote that. But it's a beautiful psalm, and it tells us, I think it's like David is like sharing his heart of he's all by himself, just me and God, and he's thinking about this, of who God really is. And he writes us a psalm about it. Oh, I didn't. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Do we believe that tonight? He knows us. He knows when we fib. He knows when we tell the truth. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, which hell is, you know, just is a place down in this. Actually, I didn't look up that word. But if I make up my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Is it scary for any of you to think about this? For many years, this was scary to know these things about God. That he sees everything I do, everywhere I go. And he knows my thoughts.
Let's read a couple more verses yet. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as a day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Isn't that amazing? You know, when a lot of times when sin happens, it happens during the night. It happens in a dark place. People want to hide. But God sees just as well. He can see just as good in the pitch dark as we all can in the daylight. There's nothing that there's nowhere we can go to hide from God. But the beautiful thing of it is there's nowhere we can go that he's not there with us. That is one of the most comforting things to me since I've become a Christian, as any psalm can be, is to know that doesn't matter what situation I'm in, God is there. It's a blessing. Still talking about moral integrity when we're all by ourselves. What kind of books or literature do we look at? Or just at home with the family? That shows us who we are. I think about, and I think, I forget which one, maybe, yeah, I forget which one talked quite a bit about Joseph. I forget different times. Maybe it was Brother John Leininger. I'm not sure. Maybe it was, I don't remember who it was here that talked, one of the evening messages maybe, talked quite a bit about Joseph. But, you know, there he is. He's away from family. He's where no one knows him. He's in Egypt. He's in a worldly place where there's affluence. There is about every kind of thing that a young man could want as far as having fun, experiencing the world. And then he's challenged on top of that. So he's in his house. In this house, he's overseer where he can have all the dainties in this house. And then he's challenged with the wife of the house to sin, to be with her. And he says, so Joseph somehow, this was long before the psalm was ever wrote. This is before the law ever came into being. And somehow Joseph knew that even though he's in Egypt, he's far away, God is right there with him. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this? He was morally pure. He had integrity. He had all those words up there. He had moral character. And that kept him. And God used him mightily. And he will each one of us as we strive to be a man or a woman of moral character, moral purity, of integrity. I'm going to give you a few different stories of my life just because it's a way that I can maybe explain to you something of what integrity does in a person's life during the course of the message here. So I was 28 when I started courting, and I had courted a few times, one time before for a little bit. And about 4 months into our courtship, which in the Amish, where I was at, most of the time it's a year or more that they court before they get married. And I was 4 months into our courtship when I felt our courtship going in an immoral direction. And, you know, I could have celebrated or whatever. I don't know what other young people do when that happens, but it wasn't a hands-off courtship. I didn't have that opportunity. But I felt our courtship going in an immoral direction, and I became scared. I was really scared. I wasn't converted, but I had something, I call it integrity. And I'm going to get into that in the next part of what... But I had a fear of God. I had a fear of sinning against God. I knew that I could get mad And I could do many of those things that I was used to doing. And those are just little bitty sins against God, to my understanding. But adultery? That's a sin unto death. I would hear that in church. That's a sin unto death. And I was scared. But my wife, she was my girlfriend then. She was only 16. What was I to do? And I asked her, and she said, yeah, she's ready to get married. And so we approached her parents one Sunday evening. This was 4 months into our courtship. We approached her parents. We didn't know how. So we didn't go with the youth that night. We just stayed there at her parents' home. And after supper, her dad loved playing games. He wanted to take a game of aggravation with us. And so my mother-in-law and father-in-law and me and my wife, we had teams there and we played a game of aggravation. It's with marbles. I don't know if y'all are familiar with that. But they were used to playing that, and they would play it so fast, I was just totally lost. And I was... But we played that to pass some time, and after they'd beat several times or whatever, I was ready to stop. And I said, I finally told my father-in-law, he wasn't my father-in-law then, I got something I'd like to talk to you about. And, what's that? And I said, we'd like to get married. Okay. He was expecting that. So, you know, he wasn't shocked. So, okay. And then, so are you thinking like, this was in September. This was the weekend right after Labor Day. So he says, so, you know, you think like next spring, like May, June, or July, you know, spring or summer? No. I'm thinking like this fall yet. He was like, there's no way. And so, okay, we had a good talk there, and he just, you know, next spring, summer, you know, whenever, we'll look at that, but not this fall. But I was still scared. I was no way going to give up my girlfriend. And so I told my wife before I left that night that I'll be back again in a few days. So I came back Tuesday night, and I told her dad and mom I'd like to talk with them again. And so we went over into the other room there, and we talked again, and I twisted his arm as gently but as firmly as I could, and I didn't let go, and I kept twisting it, not physically, but with my integrity, I kept pushing, and I finally said the unthinkable. I said, Reuben, if we're not going to get married, we're going to get in trouble, and I'm scared of that. I finally blurted out, and he said, all right. So what are you thinking, like a Thanksgiving wedding? And I said, sure. So that's we got married that Thanksgiving. So, see, that there was that wall of protection right around my heart because I had a fear of God. I had a fear of sinning unto death. Those things can take us a long way. Another thing, so, moral integrity. I think I'll skip that. I think we'll go on to the next point. Obtaining integrity. So, to obtain integrity, I have three things here. And this was a head-scratcher for me, because I don't know. But from my limited knowledge and understanding of being a man of God and of reading the Word, this is what I came up with. The first thing that I think we must have is a healthy, proper fear of God. If that is missing, we will not have integrity. We must have a fear of God. And that's the thing that I think helped me even get converted, is I had such a fear of God. Not a fear of things of God, just a fear of God. I knew, you know, the older I got, the more I knew that he sees me sinning. And anyhow, so we must have that fear of God. Psalm 111, I'm going to take you to some scriptures here. I know Isaac talked about this on Tuesday. And like I remember him saying that when you look at the fear of God, I mean, the Bible just packed with it. So there must be something to that. that you don't really know what scriptures to use. But Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that's where all wisdom is going to stem from. The more we fear God, the more wisdom we can have. And a few more psalms. Psalm 33, if you want to turn there, you're welcome. I'm going to read a few right in a row there, and then we'll go to a few Proverbs. Psalm 33, I'm going to read verse 8 and then 18. Verse 8 is, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants stand in awe of him." Verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." And then Psalm 34, I have two verses there, verse 7 and verse 9. And these are promises. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Isn't that beautiful? "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Are there times when you need to be delivered? We have circumstances, many times things pile on top of each other, and all at once, there we are. And we don't know our way out. We don't know what we should do. But he delivers us. If we fear him, he makes a way. And verse 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints." Are we saints tonight? "Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." And a couple of Proverbs now to give us some direction on fearing God, I feel like. Proverbs 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." So how do we know if we're fearing the Lord? This tells us this is kind of like a mirror to look at. This is what fear of the Lord does. It's to hate evil and arrogancy. That would mean pride. Oh, sorry. It says evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Can we testify to that tonight? When we can testify to that we hate those things, then we have the fear of the Lord. And then Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 27. "In the fear of the Lord is..." Okay, I'm maybe going too fast. Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 27. "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." See, in my unconverted young state, the fear of the Lord delivered me from the snares of death. We found out, and this is nothing, not bashing anyone, but we found out that Mary's older sister, my wife's older sister, who had been courting a year or two before we were. How long were they courting before we did? A while, anyhow, a year or more. Had been in moral impurity when we started courting already. And they didn't know. They knew that if they would approach her dad and mom, they'd never let them get married because she was only 17 and a half or 18 at the time. And so they had no way out, no inner strength. They just lived in this immoral impurity and kept on courting on and on. But they fell into it and had no way out. And they knew that she was too young. They wouldn't let them get married. And when they found out that we had a wedding date for November, they could not believe it. They finally ended up getting married the next March or so, March or April. But that fear of the Lord kept me from moral impurity. Now, I fell into other moral impurities, but not as devastating as with a partner. So we must have a proper fear of God. We need to have, and this is a quote that was in the Anabaptist magazine. What's that called that comes to our church? The Anabaptist Voice, is that what it's called? No. Huh? No, it's the Anabaptist... Voice? Anabaptist Voice, yeah. This was a quote that was in there. They have these gems in it on the one page. This quote was in there a while ago. That we should have a wholesome dread of not pleasing God. And I like that. I wrote it down in my Bible. We should have a wholesome dread of not pleasing God. That reaches into many, many areas. But what helps that is if we're a man or a woman of integrity, then we will have that wholesome dread of not pleasing God. It can reach into every area of our life. Okay, so that's one thing we must have to obtain integrity. And the next thing that I think we should have is we must be in Christ. Now, I want to say that I think we can be a man or woman of integrity before we even surrender our lives to Christ. Just by having a fear of God and knowing about God. Because I knew about Jesus too, but I had no clue how to surrender my life to Him. I didn't have teachings on that. I had the teachings on the fear of God, and that's what brought me through. But I think if we have integrity but we're not in Christ, we will continually fail. Even if we have integrity, we'll fail on these areas, on our moral soundness and our moral character, we will fail. So to actually have integrity in every area of our life, we must be in Christ. We must surrender our lives to Christ. And I think we have a recipe for that, for wholeness, for integer. We have a recipe for that in Colossians. Let's read some verses in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 3 through 10. Talking about Christ here, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this is how we're talking about the point on obtaining integrity, how to be a man or woman of integrity. That's a treasure, but they're hid in Christ. It says here in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, he's saying this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, trying to make you believe that you can attain this some other way. Don't believe it. It's only in Christ. You can be super smart and be able to figure out lots of things when it comes to, you know, different business things and cooking and whatever. But to be able to have this wisdom and knowledge that's hidden in Christ, we must be in Christ. Don't let anyone tell you difference, is what he's saying here in verse 4. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. See, there's a deceived heart will keep me from having integrity. We can think that, you know, I'm good. But our heart gets deceived. It says, beware here lest any man spoil you through philosophy. We're able to figure things out. And if I look at this and this and that and I just... You look at this more lightly, just kind of philosophize these things, we're going to be beguiled, it says. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We have all kinds of voices speaking into our lives if we're not careful. Verse 9, for in him, that's in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is ahead of all principality and power. Remember, integrity is wholeness. It is completeness. It is entire, the state of being entire. And here it tells us that we are complete in him. There's many ways that we can be deceived by not having integrity. If we get taken up with cares of this world and the lusts of other things entering in, as Jesus teaches us there in Luke. Okay, and so we must be in Christ. We must fear God and we must be in Christ. And then the next thing I think is we need to guard our hearts. We must protect and keep our hearts. Our hearts are like a sponge taking in anything that we put in there. You can just keep loading things in there all day long, every day, and it just keeps taking it in. If it's good, it'll sort all that and it'll use it for good. If it's bad, bad things will come out. Jesus said the things that are coming out of your mouth, it's not because you're eating the wrong things. It's because you're putting the wrong things in your heart. They're in Matthew 12. I don't know. Alan spent some time there. Maybe it was one of them. It doesn't matter which one. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's my favorite verse in the entire Bible. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I want to read some more here, because it doesn't just say that and then, well, it doesn't say guard, it says keep. I always say guard because in the German it says behüte dein Herz. And behüte means guard. That's the German word for guard. And so to me it's a bit like keeping it is fine. We need to keep it. Keep it safe is what it would mean. But when, the picture of guard is we set up things around it and we guard it so that nothing impure can get in there, because anything impure we put in there will be, what will happen with things that go into our heart? They'll come out, but first they go into our mind. They don't go from our mind to our heart. They go from our heart into our mind. Let me give you some scripture. Genesis 6, I'm just going to give you about two or three scriptures. I have three of them here. I don't know if we need to do all of them, that tells us how this works. There in Genesis 6, God was had a problem because the world had become very wicked place. And it says, Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Did you catch that? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, his thoughts are coming from his heart, was only evil continually. Why was it? Because it was taken in evil continually. We must guard our heart. Matthew 9, verse 4. Let me see. We'll come back to Proverbs 4. I want to read these. Matthew 9, verse 4. And you don't need to turn to these if you don't want to. Just write them down and listen. But there, they were thinking, they brought the guy, the sick guy in the bed there for him to be healed. And there were certain men thinking things about Jesus as he's going to heal them. Verse 4 says, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Not in your mind. "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Why are you thinking evil in your heart? And Mark 7, verse 21 is another one. I'll read that. "For from within," and this is where the, I think this is right after the sower. No, it's not. But he's after the ceremonial laws. Then he's telling them here, and he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth not the man. Oh, that comes out of the man, that defileth man. Not what goes in, what goes out comes out. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things can come out of the heart. All these evil things come from within and defile the man, is what he says. How do these things get into the heart? Our heart has avenues, and I like to look at it really simple. Now, I might look at it wrong, but Jesus tells us, he said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Why does he say that? Well, he's talking about the things that are in our heart, and at least, well, things that we fall into sin. If our hand offends us, cut it off. He said, if your foot offends you, cut it off. And he says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. I should maybe read some of that scripture there. And he has different places. He says it there in Matthew 5 when he's talking about adultery. And then again in Matthew 18, he says that. And then in Mark 9, let me read you a few verses. Where I'm in Mark 7, so I'll just turn to Mark 9. He says, if the hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, I'm reading in Matthew 9, verse 40. I started in verse 43, verse 45. And if thy foot offend thee, and he says the same thing. And then he says, if thine eye offend thee, and he says the same thing. So those things offend us. How do they offend us? When we do things with our hands that we shouldn't be doing, those things are not innocent. If they're not good, those things go into our heart. If we look at something we shouldn't look, whether it's on TV, or whether it's out on the street, or whether it's in a book, or literature, whatever we're looking at that we shouldn't look at, those things go into our heart, and they're there. It's a sponge. And then it infiltrates our mind and makes our mind corrupt because it's in our heart. And I have found, and maybe you found something else, but the only way for that to get out of the heart is two things. We need repentance. We need to repent from those things. And God needs to chastise us. We need to go through some fire. The fire will burn that dross out of our heart. Every time I find something in my heart that shouldn't be there, and I pray, because I don't want it there, I want God to help me with that dross, he takes me through some fire. Every time. And it's okay, because I don't want it there. We want to be pure, morally pure. So, Matthew 12, I have a scripture there. I'm not sure what that is. Let me look at that. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. Yeah, it's just saying, Jesus is talking here. And he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And so, to be a man or woman of integrity, we must have the fear of God, we must be in Christ, and we must guard. See, just being in Christ, a lot of people think, well, that I've got it. I'm good to go. I'm in Christ. Well, let me tell you, you're not going to stay in Christ if you don't guard your heart. Your heart's going to deceive you and take you away from Christ. It's super dangerous and it's very real. You must guard your heart so nothing impure gets there, whether it's but with your hands, your eyes, your feet. And Jesus doesn't say anything about our ears, but I will say there's a lot of studies been done about the kind of music we listen to. The things that our ears hear, they will also affect our heart. You all know that, right? Psalm 15. This is as we look at obtaining integrity, I just wanted to read this. Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2. Lord, This is Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, see this uprightness? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. Is there righteousness here somewhere? No, that's not there, is it? No. But he that worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. We need to speak the truth in our heart. That's who will dwell into the holy hill of God. Okay, part three, walking in integrity. What does that really mean? I mean, it's very simple. It's just doing what is right in every situation. Right? That's walking in integrity. Every situation that comes along, your dad says, all right, it's time to go do this, but you had other plans tonight already, but dad wants to do this tonight. Oh, doesn't matter. What's the right thing to do? Go have my fun or help dad? Or, you know, do the laundry when I really wanted to bake cookies. This can affect all our choices. Again, I have a few stories here to tell about how integrity can help us walk in righteousness, walk in holiness. And it teaches us things. Most of you can't really associate with this, but I grew up in the Old Order Amish, and when I was 21 years old, the church we belonged to at that time was going through some rough times, and there was some having Saturday night parties, Saturday night crowds, they call them, Saturday night crowds. But my dad had never, we didn't even ask to go. That was just a no-no. You don't go to a Saturday night crowd because they tend to be more ungodly. But we go to the Sunday night crowds, we call them singing. We call them crowds. Well, so after I turned 21, I was my own boss. Any of you ever experienced that? Being your own boss, doing what you want. So that's what I was, that's how we were kind of taught. You become your own boss. Well, that didn't really fly under dad's authority too well. We never taught much about it, but he kind of just had our respect, and this was the way it was. Although he respected us also, and you know we could make a lot of our own choices, and he was fine with that. But one time I found out about a Saturday night crowd, and I decided I'm going to go. You know, I'm 21. He's not going to tell me why I can't go. And so I was getting ready, and Dad said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to crowd." "Really?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm planning on it." And he said, "Well, I wish you wouldn't go." "I know, but I really want to go. I won't be home too late," I told him. And so I went. And I was trying to really enjoy myself there. I really was. I really wanted to have fun there, you know. I liked having fun. But I couldn't. I knew that Dad didn't want me there. And so finally, I just hitched a horse and went home. I got home about, I don't know, 9:30 or something like that. And Dad was still up. The others had went to bed, and he said, "You home already?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Why? What went wrong?" Or I said, "I wasn't enjoying myself. I decided to come home." "Good, thank you." You know, if we have integrity, those things will keep us. And I never went to another Saturday night crowd. It's not a good place for a young man to be. And Dad didn't make that rule because he didn't like us. He made that rule because he liked us. We don't go to those places. Those things can keep us. Another time, this was a little later, I was going on my first ever vacation with young people. There was five of us going, three young men and two young ladies. We were going on a vacation to the Smoky Mountains. I was 21, almost 22 years old, and this was, I was really looking forward to this. But my shoes were not the best shoes. I wanted something that was not heavy, it was a little lighter, and something, because we was going to go do some hiking there, Smoky Mountains. And so one time when I went to town, I bought me a pair of shoes. I wanted what we call tennis shoes, but they didn't have any there, so I bought some type of a sneaker. I forget what it was, but it was the plainest shoe I could find that was light. And this is like Isaac's story about buying that coat. And I brought the shoes home. And I showed them to Mom, and I could see she didn't really like them, but she didn't say anything. And then Dad, she told Dad about it when he got home, and he said he'd like to see my shoes. So I went and got my shoes, and I showed them to him. Danny, these aren't very good shoes. You don't want these type of shoes anyhow. I said, really? He said, yeah, you don't want these kind of shoes. He said, do you have the receipt for where you bought them? And I said, yeah. He said, say that receipt. Let me see. He was working in Muncie at that time. Let me see if I can find something tomorrow. And so the next day he took off from work over lunch and he went to some big store there and he bought me a pair of shoes. And he brought them home. And they were just what I wanted, actually. They were light. They were a light type of leather. And they were beautiful shoes. And I wanted to pay him for it. I said, no, you can have them. And so I returned those other shoes, and I had me a pair of shoes. But, you know, I could have said, these sneakers are really what I want, or this. But I wanted also to respect my dad. And it ended up being a blessing. And the next Sunday, I was showing this one of the other boys that was going with us these shoes, and he said, where'd you find those? And it was just what he was wanting, and so my dad ended up getting a pair for him too. And, you know, sometimes when some of those Psalms I read, those and the Proverbs, we get blessed when we walk in integrity. God blesses us. Doing what is right in every situation. You know, now I would like to ask you some hard questions here. But, you know, I see things. Young people are very special to me. They're the church. They're the church that's coming along right after me. And I could tell you a lot about that, but I won't spend too much time. But do we, as young people, do we dress the way that our parents would like us to? Or do we do the things our parents would like us to? You know, I just gave you several stories of where God blessed me by honoring my parents. When I honored, the Bible tells us to honor our parents. It tells the children to obey them. Then it tells, as we get to be grown adults and we are accountable to God, must still honor them. That means respect our parents. That's what that means. And when we do that, then God just in turn just blesses us for that. And even if our parents aren't always right and they're old-fashioned, that's okay. We must still honor them. You know, as I look around sometimes at the young people, I see, and there's not much of that here. I see a little bit of it here and there. But when we have a big mop of hair in the front here, is that style? Or is that the way our dad and mom want us to have our hair style? You know, we have a reason for doing that. We don't do it because we don't know any different. I mean, is that the only way we know to get our hair cut, is to have it short in the back and long in the front? Or is that a style? Is that integrity? Are we being honest with God? Are we respecting our parents? Maybe some of you all are. You know, when you do that, maybe that's the way your dad wants you to have your hair. I don't know, but just some things to think about as we all. There's different things. Maybe music plagues one, hairstyle plagues another one. Maybe our veiling. We have a tendency to wear the smallest veiling or have it as far back as we think we can get by with. When the Bible actually just says. So it tells a man not to have long hair. That's what it says. And it tells the ladies to just cover their head. And so there's a tendency to have a style to not cover our head or to have long hair. And so, and there's just, you know, there's all kinds of things that come into our homes, and they come in sneaky, but there's a reason. It's a worldly fad or fashion. It's some kind of a style among our so-called group. And, you know, there's no one here, like all you ladies, you wouldn't need to cover your head. You could get by in life without covering your head. But you'd just be missing out on a super big blessing that God blesses you with when you cover it. And you still miss out on part of it when you just partially cover your head. And so, you know, the more we want, it's up to us. I only want so many blessings, and here's where I want them to stop. It's whether we have integrity or not. Are we completely whole? Are we, the way we cut our hair, the way we cover our head, you know, and that's just, there's a lot of other things we could talk about. Are we 3/4 doing it? 7/8? Or are we whole? Are we doing it just the way our dad and mom want us to do it? Just the way the Bible tells us to do it? How do we look at those things? What's our conversations like? Ephesians 4 verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And so we must speak truth. So when we speak to one another, do we speak truth? Or do we kind of have a slant to it and make it sound like it's kind of, you know, yeah, the way we do our work and stuff, you know, the way we play a ball game maybe, or do we maybe even change our voice a little bit when we say certain things and make it sound like we're this dainty kind of lady? Or do we just talk normal? Let me ask you, when you talk with your friends, do you like the type of friends that are completely same and there's another word for it. Do you like to hang out with friends that are real or fake? Real. We all do, don't we? We like people who are just real. What you see is what you get. There's no pretense there. Real is integrity, moral character, moral uprightness, just being real. I mean, the way you see me today is the way you're going to see me tomorrow. The way I talk to you tonight is the way I'm going to talk to you tomorrow night. You know, there's no difference. That's moral character. Do you get that? Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Just be honest. And we're getting close to being done here. So as we walk in integrity, here's some more. I could have put this in with obtaining integrity. But Jesus gives us instructions there in Matthew chapter 6. I might read a couple of verses. It talks about having a single eye. You're familiar with those verses, aren't you? You know, because when we have a single eye, then that makes us always the same, because we're not, you know, we're not trying to serve. And just in two verses down, he says, no man can serve two masters. And Alan talked about that, when we try to love God, but we also love the world, or we also love ourselves. It's a losing battle. And men are always trying, or people are always trying to prove that I can do it. I can serve two masters. But they're always wrong. It's a losing battle. We can't serve two masters. We must have a single eye. James 1 verse 8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Before that, he talks about the wavering of the waves, and then he talks about a double-minded man. And that's saying the same thing in different words as Jesus said, when we must have a single eye. Now, we want to serve God. We want to be honest. But it is really fun to play a game on my phone. Maybe your phones, you can't do that. I can't with mine. Or maybe it's fun to read this hunting magazine that I get has so much more interest in it than the Bible does. But what does it do? We get torn. We should read the Bible. I want to read the hunting magazine. I want to do this, but I want to do that. We're trying to serve two masters. When we quit doing that, when we have a single eye, it brings peace to us and makes us men and women of integrity. Okay, so I think that's all I need to share. I would like to say this yet. I sum up integrity, so I like to give definitions of words.
I gave you the dictionary definition of integrity. Now I want to give you the Bible School of 2026 definition of integrity. Can I do that? It's a culmination of love for God and fear of God, flowing forth from a heart filled with personal convictions and faith in God, compelling us to lose our life and be a soldier of Jesus Christ. Shall I repeat that? The definition, the 2026 definition, Bible School definition of integrity. It's a culmination of love for God and fear of God, flowing forth from a heart filled with personal convictions and faith in God, compelling us to lose our life and be a soldier of Jesus Christ. God bless you.